Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, folks. Good to be back with you again. Got a bright, sunshiny day. Kind of chilly out there, but that's all right. Sunshiny. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just ask and I pray that you bless us today with your anointing to get out this message about the man-child and the bride ministries. And I thank you, Lord, that that's going to happen. I praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in each one of us to bring us to that level that you want us to be at, Lord, at the mature level. And I praise you for it, Father. Bless this day. Bless this study. And bless everybody that listens to it, Lord, with truth about the man, child, and bride ministries in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, that's what I want to talk about, of course, is man, child, and the bride. When Joshua and Zerubbabel, when you place them together, they appear to be the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And that's in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. And when they are individual, in many places, they appear to be representing the man, child. And that ain't strange because Jesus himself was replicated in the two witnesses. Jesus raised up two witnesses that went about everywhere he was about to go. And that was the two corporate witnesses that went out two by two. And they were called Christians because they were just like him. They were just like Jesus. They taught and they walked just like Jesus. And that's what's going to happen with the man child, raising up the two witnesses as a great big body of people. And they're going to go forth with the gospel and they're going to raise up the fivefold ministry just like the early apostles did. And that explains the stone that's going to be placed on the top in Zechariah 4 and 7. Bring forth the top stone was shattered. And that's the chief cornerstone. And the eyes of the Lord that go throughout the earth. So here we are, we're building a temple of the Lord. And all the people underneath this stone are going to be submitted to this stone. And who's the stones? Peter said it was Jesus. And all those that are part of that kingdom, that great mountain, are going to be the people submitted to Jesus. And I'm not talking about those we loosely call Christians. You're not in the kingdom of God unless he is king. And this represents him being a king. And in the ministry of the man child, just like any other minister today, should be enthroning the Lord on the kingdom which represents his people. And we need to make Jesus Lord, not making man Lord, but making disciples of Jesus Christ, not making disciples of men. You know, when preachers go out there and they get off track and they want you to obey them and submit to what they build physically, they're making disciples of men. And that's the thieves over in John chapter 10 that came before Jesus. They stole that position of authority over God's people. And they didn't place him, Jesus, to be the chief cornerstone in their building. Now, that's what the man-child ministry is going to do. The man-child is Jesus in the flesh. It's the Word manifested in the flesh. He is a corporate body of people called the first fruits. And there's always been a first fruits throughout the Bible that the Lord trained up and he sent forth with his Word in them to lead God's people. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Zechariah 8 and 1 says this, and the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy. And I am jealous for her with great wrath. You know, I'd be very careful how you treat Zion, the bride, and the man-child, because God's jealous, and he's jealous for them with a great wrath. Verse 3 says this in Zechariah 8, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion." Well, where has he been? Well, at the end of Hosea chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, it says he's going to come unto us as the latter rain. He said he would go to his place until his people repented. And there are a people that are repenting today. It does say that he's going to return at the latter rain. Now, see this as a type in Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Then Zechariah 10:1, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, even of the Lord that makes lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field." Now, he's talking about thy king coming unto thee, having salvation, okay? Who came with the anointing of the former rain. That was Jesus. Well, what was that? This riding upon an ass, even upon a colt of the foal of an ass. That was a type of him coming in a humble, lowly manner to the people of God. He's going to do the same thing in the time we're in now, in a lowly manner to the people of God. What did Jesus come with? He came with the former rain. What is it? What's that a type of? That's the latter rain. Now, we're seeing that this is going to happen at the latter rain. So let's go back to Zechariah 8. "Since the things that have been are the things that shall be," we see the latter rain is just the former rain multiplied many times over and around the world. Folks, it's a repetition of history, but on a larger scale. The Lord is coming, saints, not in the way a whole lot of people expect, but he didn't do that the last time either. He didn't come in a way that they expected. So we need to get ready for a lot of these people not to understand, okay? Especially those who have just been playing church and religion. God is going to deal with some of them in there, and there are going to be many peoples come out of those many nations that come into this new Jerusalem. Praise God. In Jeremiah 3 from verse 17 on down speaks of the same exact thing. They're being gathered out of Babylon to come back to Jerusalem to the throne of the Lord. And there are many nations that come. So let's pick up back. Let's pick back up in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." Well, the Lord is coming, and he's going to dwell in the midst of his people. And I know all of you want to be in the bride, because that's where the Lord is coming. He's in the midst of Jerusalem. He's in the midst of the bride. We're going to see the Lord. You're going to be looking at the flesh that he's coming in, but the spiritual son of David that he's coming in is going to be Jesus. He's coming to be manifested in the whole church. Jesus is the body of Christ on earth, and he's coming manifested in all of his people. The first fruits are going to be first, and they're going to bring about this restoration. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he's coming for, coming to restore his people. And they're truly going to be Christian. They're going to be true Christians out there, not this apostate Christian we have out there, don't believe much of what the Bible said. But what we have seen for the last 2,000 years is not going to have much on this, but the Lord has promised that in these last days, a restoration. And you can read that in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. He says, "And I am returned." When did he say this was going to happen? In Hosea, again, Hosea 6, 2 and 3, at the latter rain. That's when he said he was going to do that. And Jeremiah 3-17, you see the same thing. He says, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. And folks, that's important. The bride is going to be full of truth because they love the truth. And they're dressed up literally with that obedience to the truth. And it's going to be the city of truth. It ain't going to be that lying Jerusalem over there in the Middle East that don't believe in Jesus at all. Just get that out your mind. And it goes on and says, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Folks, the real true mountain is not the letter, okay? Because the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The real true mountain is the kingdom of God here on earth. The mountain that the stone rolled down out of and smote the beast in the feet and crumbled them. That's the mountain we're looking at. The feet, by the way, are the 10 toes. That's the 10 kings. That's the latter-day kingdom of the beast. It's the Lord in the man child. The Lord in the man child is going to destroy the kingdom of the beast in Daniel, okay? The one that's in Daniel. He's given authority to his people to be kings on this earth because the Bible clearly says that. The holy mountain, not the one over there in the Middle East, folks. That's not holy. Read what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4. This is the one he's returning to. That's the holy mountain. In fact, any Jew that is born again is that remnant that he said he would graft back into his olive tree, which he called all Israel. And he said that we were in. Listen, the Jews are joining our kingdom. We're not joining theirs. Don't listen to those Judaizers. They're going to drag you back under the law and destroy you and separate you from Jesus, according to what Paul said in Galatians 5. And you're going to be separated from God's grace, too, according to Paul in Galatians 5. They are coming into our kingdom. They are going to be grafted back into the olive tree. All Israel shall be saved. And it's made up of what? Gentiles who have turned to the Lord in faith, and the Jews who first came into the kingdom back there in Jesus' day. And then those that are born again enter into the kingdom nowadays. And then read it for yourself over in Zechariah 8:4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. Well, what he's talking about there is mature people are going to be dwelling in the midst of Jerusalem. In the Jerusalem that was, there were very few mature Christians. If you remember, there was a slaughter when Jerusalem was leveled back in 70 AD, and he's talking about a restoration of this wonderful city in the spirit realm. Then it goes on and says, every man with his staff in his hand for very age. There's going to be maturity, and they're going to bear fruit, because it says in verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. So you have the old folks here that are mature because they've borne fruit. And this is a work and the timing of the Lord. The Lord could have done this 1,000 years ago, but this is what his choosing is. Excuse me. It's in a time when there's more Christians and will be Christians on the face of the earth than there ever has been throughout the history. A great revival is coming in these days, folks. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Don't you get the feeling that God is so happy about the day that's coming up ahead? Because he's had such a rebellious people for a long, long time. And now he's getting this people that's going to serve him and love him and fellowship with him. That's what God desires. And I desire that for him, don't you? Aren't you happy for the Lord? Praise God. And I'm happy to see the Lord. But I'm also happy for the Lord. And I know that the Lord sees the end from the beginning. And I know that he doesn't dwell in time on earth. but he dwells in eternity. He can see the end from the beginning, but the Bible says that it's going to be marvelous in his eyes. His crown in creation is beginning to take shape. What he created the whole earth for, right in the beginning, is beginning to take shape. God is real patient. He's a whole lot more patient than we are, isn't he? He's waited all these many thousands of years, but he brought forth his last Adam almost 2,000 years ago. Well, 2,000 years ago. Now he's bringing that to fruition. He began the new creation when Jesus came on the scene, the born again creation. The one he had in mind when he was making the parable in the Old Testament, which is the letter. When Paul spoke about the letter, he was talking about the letter of the Old Testament. And when he talked about the Spirit, he was talking about the new spiritual fulfillment of that letter. Because the Word says the letter kills. The letter only kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's a whole bunch of Christians out there right now, back under the letter. And there's a whole bunch more that are going to go back there to get hung up in the letter too. They don't understand that you can't repeat the parable by the letter. You have to fulfill it. Jesus said it's going to be fulfilled in Matthew chapter 5. And he was talking about the fulfillment of the parable. Did you know that even history repeats with greater and greater fulfillments? Now, Jesus and his disciples were a type of the man-child. And the two witnesses in our coming days and the bride, that's what that Jesus and the disciples represented. And that was all a smaller type and shadow of a much bigger thing that's coming around the world right now. It's marvelous in his eyes. And it's going to be marvelous in our eyes too. I think we're going to be real surprised. God is planning on finishing the good work that he started in us. Folks, we're going to be so happy. Happiness is freedom from the turmoil of being ruled by the flesh. In whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's happiness. And that's what Jesus came to do, to set us free so we could follow him and serve his kingdom. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 7 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. There is those Gentiles from all nations coming to be a part of this bride. Right there. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people. And that's the people that are not his people. They shall be my people, it says. Now, they might even be coming out of religious Christendom, but they hadn't learned to serve the Lord yet. They're serving their Babylonish religious entity. Now, this creation is the true kingdom of God. Now, it's not even close right now, or even a close facsimile of the things they're coming out of. It's entirely different from it. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness, it says. Y'all remember when Jesus raised up the church in the book of Acts? And then there were people like Ananias and Sapphira that wanted to join themselves to this new holy church. And they were holy. They had been educated by Jesus. And they were walking in the fullness of the Spirit. You know, most of the church today hadn't even received the Holy Spirit and don't want to because of their false leaders and the lies that they spill out. And in those days, they were filled with the Spirit of God, with power, the gifts of the Spirit, and they were holy. And these people that joined themselves to them sought to deceive the people of God. Here's what Peter said. He said, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. And then they fell down dead because God was jealous with wrath, it says, for that holy church. It's going to be that way with this church too, with his bride and his man-child ministry. Back then, people were afraid to join themselves to those people that were holy, and they were separate because they saw the judgments that fell on people who tried to come among them when they were not holy. And in this day, once again, God's going to judge very quickly those that are unholy seeking to deceive. It's in our midst right now. There are those that are there because they want to be somebody, and they've heard the teaching, and they want to escape the judgments, and they want to be somebody. They don't know how dangerous it is to come among the bride. It don't make any difference where it is in the world to come among the bride and seek to be somebody that they're not. Zechariah 8 and 9 says this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words from the mouth of the prophets, that were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid." And if you remember, Zerubbabel built the foundation, and he's going to also set the chief cornerstone, the top stone. So here we've got some people coming out of Babylon right now that are going to build and lay the foundation. And it says, no other foundation can be laid but that which is laid. And that's who is it? That's Jesus Christ. The church doesn't have that foundation at all. They're a scattered bunch of bad facsimiles. Okay? They're a bad representative of the church of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see in the real kingdom is one body. Even though it's all over the earth, it's still going to be just one body in Christ. One in Christ. One with God. With each other at peace. Having no boundaries, and far as religion, with one shepherd. One shepherd, one flock and one shepherd. And that's what he promised us. That's Jesus Christ is the shepherd. It's coming and it's going to be all over the world, folks. Then it goes on and says, even the temple that it might be built. Verse 10, for before those days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the adversary. Who's the adversary? That's Satan, isn't it? For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. God kept a division in the midst of Christianity for a purpose. And at Babel, they wanted to build a kingdom to God. Oh, we know how to do it, Lord. We can do it. We're training everybody in our seminary how to build a kingdom of God. But they were all separated, wasn't they? God divided them by the tongue at Babel. And he's done that with Babylonish Christianity for a long time, too. People thought, well, this is the devil. If we could just come together, we could really do something in this world. Yeah, you could build the Tower of Babel. There ain't but one that's going to be able to build this, and it's the Lord God himself. And he's coming in the type of Joshua and Zerubbabel and in the type of the man-child. And he's coming in that type to do it himself. He's the only one qualified to do it. Jesus said, all that came before me. And he's talking about those great theologians that's got 14 letters behind the name. And it made them the Tower of Babel. There ain't but one who's going to be able to build this, and it's the Lord himself. And he's coming in the types of Joshua and Zerubbabel, in the type of the man-child. He's coming in that type. He's coming in that type to do it himself because he's the only one qualified to do it. Jesus said, all that come before me. He's talking about those great theologians, folks, and it made them mad. We're just thieves, he called them. And robbers. He went into the sheepfold and called all his sheep by name. And they all knew him and they followed him out. And that's what the man child is going to do, folks. It's going to be a repeat of John chapter 10. Praise God. And that's the Lord called his people out in order to make one kingdom. Not a fractured kingdom of a bunch of different religious entities. That's what the adversary has kept. He's done. He's separated them all. Guess who rules the adversary? That's the Lord. He permitted the adversary to do this for his plan and his purpose. He has kept them apart. When's he going to bring them together and make one flock and one shepherd? Well, we've seen little bits and we've seen little pieces of this over the years. And it's always been exciting when we see it. People coming together from different religious backgrounds to enjoy the truth and learn to speak the truth and learn to think the truth and become one flock. Folks, it's coming fast. Most of what we've seen so far is just training for the big thing. The real unleavened bread kingdom is about to come forth. Now, we're in training right now. We're still in the old order, but the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. Praise God. We're in training, and it's happy training. It's good seeing the kingdom of God coming in the measure that we've seen it already. It's really good. And I know y'all have enjoyed doing it too. When you get the truth, man, you get happy, don't you? God's going to do a greater thing. It's not a new thing when you hear the religious sects and deception and false revivals and stuff like that saying that God is doing a new thing. You bet he's going to do a new thing, but it's not going to be new. It's going to be the same old thing he did 2,000 years ago, folks. That same old thing. And many of them are not even being included in it. Now, I pray that they all repent and be a part of it, but there's no new thing under the earth. It's just a repetition of the old thing. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 11 says, "But now I will not be unto the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts." Well, he's coming back, folks. He's going to be living in the midst. He's not going to be to the people as he spoke about in Hosea chapter 5. The days of miracle, provision, healings, and deliverances are going to be multiplied. As one preacher says, multiplied multiplicities of these things are going to happen. The great miracles and great restoration of God's people, folks, he's coming now, hallelujah, to the Lamb. And it ain't going to be like it was in the former days. Verse 12, "For there shall be the seed of peace, the vine shall give its fruit, and it ain't going to fall to the ground early either. And the ground shall give its increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things." God's got a remnant, and they're going to inherit all these things. And they will, by the way, have a lot of enemies too, just like Jesus did when he was here. He inherited a lot of enemies too. And he passed on what he was given to his disciples. And as you know, they also had a lot of enemies. People that wanted to kill them and did kill them. Very religious people that claimed to be the people of God wanted to kill them. And in most cases, they were the ones that did do the killing. And don't think that we're not going to be without enemies, because that's part of God's perfecting process for us. Because they're going to kill us, at least in this way. They're going to put to death that old man. And they're going to help us with our cross. So we need to cooperate with God in this process, because his plan is just being repeated on a very larger scale. Verse 13, "And it shall come to pass that as ye were cursed among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing." Well, how many of you know the church really needs to be saved? Because they don't really know what saved is. They've got a really goofy idea about being saved, and it's real limited. Saved is Jesus. You look at Jesus, and that's what saved is. Amen? And he's wanting to replicate himself by causing us to repent and believe his word. And not all that stuff from the traditions of men that have destroyed his word over the years. And the false leaders that have destroyed his word over the years. He said, "I will save you, and you shall be a blessing." And when Jesus walks in you, you're going to be a blessing to everybody around you. Everything God wants people to see is there. Everything that people needs is there. And it goes on to say, fear not, but let your hands be strong. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to do evil unto you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do good unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. All right, we came out of that false religious institution, and our fathers did wrong, and he brought the curse on them. And now he's taken us out of that. We have this new heritage, the blood of Jesus instead of the blood of men, because the life of the flesh, the nature of the flesh, and the soul of the flesh is in the blood. We have inherited the soul of Jesus. He's our new father of the born again creation. And we got to learn to look to him and study him. He's God's sign, type, and God's shadow. He is what God wants in the earth. He said, no one has ascended into heaven but he what descended out of heaven. So he's the one you got to look like, okay? Jesus is the fruit of God. And he shows us the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16 says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth with his neighbor. And that's what we need, isn't it, folks? Speak the word and speak in agreement with the word. Let every man be an oracle of God. And if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. Speak the truth, folks. Speak what the word of God says. Don't repeat what your religion says or that preacher up there says. Just agree with the word. Just make sure that you agree with the word. Speak the truth. And if you want to be a part of this resurrected bride who walks in the spirit of truth, then you have to have the word of God in you, don't you? It has to be a part of you. And you have to love it. So speak the truth with your neighbor. And it goes on and says, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. There's a lot of people out there that are not people of peace. They don't know how to have peace. And they're striving every time they get around somebody because they don't have peace. They got a judgmental and critical spirit. And they don't obey the word of God as commanded concerning what they should speak to other people. They don't obey the word of God as far as what they accept in their mind concerning their brethren. They don't walk by faith for their brethren, just like the Pharisee. There ain't no love there. There's no peace there either. Verse 17. And let none of you devise evil in your hearts against his neighbor. So if you want to be a part of that kingdom, you have to love your brother and your sister. It goes on and says, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. There's a lot of liars out there that claim to be Christian, but God says he hates it. In verse 18, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come peoples and the inhabitants of many cities and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. You know, the people from the cities of this earth are obviously going to seek out the Lord. And if they don't, they're not chosen and they're not going to be saved. Okay. Verse 22. Yea, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. You know, that's sounds kind of like the Queen of Sheba coming to Jerusalem, don't it? to find out about the wisdom of God and the glory of Solomon, who was called the Prince of Peace. And that's a good type in the shadow, folks. People from the nations are coming. Many salvations are coming. And I don't know why people say there isn't coming a revival. There's coming a falling away. Well, yeah, there's coming a falling away, but if they don't believe there's a revival, then they ain't going to be part of it. And there is the greatest revival. The latter rain revival is going to be like the former rain revival, except even greater, far greater. And for people to say what I just said, they haven't read the Word of God. They're not reading their Word and they don't understand it. It's all through the Bible about this wonderful revival that's about to spring forth on the earth. And just like the former rain revival, the latter rain revival is going to be persecuted by the Pharisees and their folks and their people. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations. What, 10 men? Because 10 kingdoms, 10 kings, you understand. They shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Is God people going to be a witness or what? This is an awesome thing, folks, that's about to happen. Who's the Jew here? Those that are circumcised in heart. And Jerusalem is a spiritual heavenly Jerusalem. And a Jew is a spiritual heavenly person or citizen that's mature in Christ. 9:1 says, the burden of the word of the Lord upon the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be its resting place. For the eye of man and of all the tribes of Israel is toward the Lord. Then Zechariah 9:2, and Hamath also, which borders their own, Tyre and Sidon, because they are very wise. Verse 3, and Tyre did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. In the past we've talked about Tyre and Sidon, how the Lord showed us very clearly that this is a type of Britain and America. It's not a physical. Okay, it's actually showing us as a type and a shadow of Britain and America. So all the signs are there. Even from these, there's going to come multitudes of people to serve the Lord. 9:4 says, behold, the Lord will dispossess her, and he will smite her power in the sea. And see, she shall be devoured with fire. Folks, don't think you got a lasting kingdom in this world. Even what we call the churches ain't going to be there very long. There is a destruction there. There's a fire coming on this nation and its mother. That's the UK. And together they are the lion with eagle's wings. The lion with Britain and the eagle's wings of America. Okay. Verse 5. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza also, and shall be sore pained. And Ekron, for her expectation shall be put to shame. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. All of these are types and shadows of those that have persecuted God's people. And as these are cities around Jerusalem and the Middle East and their inhabitants, who are quite literally brothers and have persecuted their own brothers, having come from the same father. They're just like Esau, who persecuted Jacob. They're going to pay a heavy price, folks. These are people around us, too, that might proclaim to be brothers, and they believe that Abraham is their father. But it ain't going to make a bit of difference. They ain't going to make it because they persecuted their brothers, just like we've seen. Then Zechariah 9:6, and a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abomination from between his teeth. And he also shall be a remnant for our God, and he shall be as a chieftain in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. Now, the Jebusites were the unborn again man that once ruled Jerusalem. They represent our old man, okay? And then verse 8, and I will encamp about my house against the army, that none pass through or return, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now I have seen with mine eyes. Those persecutors of God's people are still alive today in a type and a shadow. And you know what? They're going to persecute their brethren in the days ahead. And God is going to use them after a sort, like the Judas that they are, to bring about this perfection of God's beautiful bride and the man-child before that, and then the people of God. All of those things have a true fulfillment in our day now. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation. And as you know what salvation is, David spells it out in the Real Good News. It's that Greek word in the New Testament called soteria. And it's broad and it's big. It's the salvation, spirit, soul, body, and circumstances, okay? It's a complete deliverance of the curse in the people that have it. He's bringing salvation. He's coming again in a lowly way. He ain't coming like a royal king, although he is, but not in their sight as a royal king. He's the king over all the earth, lowly, and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You know, that could represent a whole lot of meager and humble flesh. And that would probably be a good description of us, okay? And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was the second born who represented all nations according to Genesis. He represents the Gentile church. And he was the second born. But he was the first to inherit it. He was the one that got the double portion. He's the one that got the blessing, praise God. And the horse from Jerusalem. Now, we're talking about the bride and the larger church here, Ephraim and Jerusalem. The chariots and the horses sound kind of like the old man's weapons, right? And it goes on and says, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nation. Well, again, that's what Ephraim represents. And also, this Jerusalem represents the born again rather than just the natural Jew. He will speak peace unto the nations, and he's going to cut off the battle bow. Because the Lord don't want his people to join in these wars. They're going to be a people of peace. They're going to be a people not without power, because they're going to have the power that the armies of the world don't have. They're going to be a people of peace, and they're going to sow what they want to reap. And they're going to give peace even when it hurts, because they are the offspring of the Prince of Peace. And Jesus said this. He said, whoever take up the sword will die by the sword. And it goes on and said, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. There's a whole bunch of nations out there, but there's just very few Christian. But I believe that we're going to see a representation of Christianity all over the earth, from all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations, just like Revelation 7 says. And even now, I believe Christianity is growing at an extremely fast rate, but it ain't nothing like what it's fixing to be. Right now, there are a whole bunch of Muslims that are turning to Christianity, folks. And we're not to be a respecter of persons. Anybody out there that is born again is your brother and your sister. And you need to love those that the Lord loves. Trust in the Lord, because he's going to do this. Go to these people. Go to any of them. Go to anybody that needs to know Jesus and share with them the good news. And you're going to be anointed to do that. That's what the latter rain is going to do. Jesus sent those disciples out all over the world with the former rain. And once again, we're going to see that happen. And we know, as a fact, some of them are not going to come back. They'll go out there and they'll preach the word of God and they'll die in the field. But you know what? They're going to be in the hands of the Lord. Some of them are not coming back. They're going to go out and keep on going and be so full of the joy of the Lord as they see the Lord save, heal, deliver, and bring forth multitudes of people in a hurry too. It's going to be an explosive revival, folks. In 7 years, God is going to do what the church has not been able to do in 2,000 years. And it's going to be awesome. And you're going to make the devil, and you're going to make all of his people, the devil and all his people, real mad because he's sending them forth to plunder the nations. And they're plundering the nations for the kingdom of God. They're taking what was a part of the nations and giving it to the kingdom of God, bringing it into the kingdom of God. And folks, that's our job. Now, the devil's going to get mad. But that is all working for our good to bring to pass the crucifixion and what's necessary to bring forth the kingdom of God. In Zechariah 9:11, as for thee also, because of the blood of thy covenant, I have set free thy prisoners from the pit wherein is no water. Folks, they're set free. They have been held in bondage and they don't have any word among them. And they're going to think it's just wonderful. But God is going to show them something that is really wonderful. Zechariah 9:12 says, turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Verse 13, for I have bent Judah from me. I have filled the bow with Ephraim. Judah means the first tribe, the tribe in which the Lord comes, the tribe from which the man child spiritually comes, is going to fill their bow with Ephraim. That represents the rest of the church from every nation. And they're going to send them forth to conquer the enemy, to conquer and plunder the nations. Praise God. And it goes on and says, and I will stir up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece. So it's going to be a war between the true Zion, the Israel of God, the Jerusalem of God, and those Gentiles need to be brought into the kingdom. We have to conquer that old man. And you know what? The gospel will do it. Then it goes on and says, and will make thee as the sword of a mighty man. Verse 14, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God will blow the trumpet and will go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them, and they shall devour and shall tread down the sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls, like the corners of the altar. God's people, folks, they're going to be filled just like the bowls there is talking about with the latter rain, praise God, going forth like the Lord's arrows. And just like Jesus sent forth his arrows, those disciples, into all the world is what he's going to show us. In verse 16, and the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted on high over his land. Well, that's his dominion. That's his crown. Verse 17, for how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish and new wine the virgin. And what God is going to be serving in his marriage feast is going to cause people to grow up real quick. And they're going to bear fruit real quick. And folks, I know I'm looking forward to it. And I know you're looking forward to those days too. Praise God. Chapter 10 and verse 1 of Zechariah. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, send your latter rain, God. Send it upon us. Lord, we do your work so feebly, but we know that the anointing breaks the yoke. And we're asking for your great anointing upon us, Lord. Lord, we want to see people saved. We want to see people delivered and healed and full of the joy of the Lord and delivered from death and destruction that's been in their lives and in their families, Lord, for generations. Send forth your latter rain, Lord. We ask it in the name of Jesus. The time of the latter rain, even of the Lord that makes the lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone's grass in the field. There is a great rain coming, folks, a rain of the Spirit of God, a rain of the Word of God, a rain of the restoration to the dried up field, which is the world. Folks, we have green here. And it goes on to say in 10 and 1, even of the Lord that makes lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the teraphim have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and they have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. You know, people have idols in their lives, and that causes the Lord to speak to them according to their idols. He'll do that. He'll tell them, yeah, go ahead, that's the truth. You wanted it, you got it. And you need to be careful that you're not deceived by those things that you love more than the Lord. If you love the Lord, you're going to keep his commandments. That's what he said. People with idols don't keep God's commandments. They think of other reasons to do what they want to do with their tongue, with their works, with their thoughts, and their lives. The latter rain anointing will be the Lord doing in us like he did, just like he did to Saul. And he's going to turn us into another man. Lord, let it be. Let it be, Lord. They comfort in vain. You know, the comfort of the religious folks is a fleshly comfort. It's not a comfort of being right in the Lord. It says, therefore they go their way like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. Folks, we need the shepherd. We need the great shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep is coming. All us underlings, if we cooperate with God, he's going to be in our midst, and we're going to be his helpers. Verse 3 of chapter 10, Zechariah. Mine anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the he-goats. That's the preachers that are leading God's sheep astray. They lead them to slaughter. That's the he-goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock. The house of Judah will make them as his goodly horse in the battle. That's what the white horse represents. Obedient flesh. And if you want to be in the tribe of Judah and be the Lord's horse in the day of battle, that's what you do. 10 and 4. From him shall come forth the cornerstone, from him the nail, from him the battle bow. That nail might represent the crucifixion, you reckon? Could be. It's coming from him, and that battle bow is too. It sends forth Ephraim. It sends forth the disciples all around the world to conquer the beast. It ain't the kind of conquering the beast that most people want, where they have to take up their weapons to conquer the beast. But God, the Lord, is going to conquer with the gospel of truth. He's going to send people forth with the gospel and a demonstration of the gospel with power. People from all walks of life are going to be chosen to walk in the kingdom. And they're going to give up their life in this world joyfully. And it goes on and says, from him every ruler together. The Lord's going to send forth all of his rulers, all of his kings on the earth, he calls them. They ain't going to rule the way the Pharisees ruled. They're not going to rule the way Herod ruled, because he told us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. They are going to rule. They are going to rule in the way of the kingdom, in the way the Lord ruled. And they're going to conquer the enemies of God's people. And it goes on to say, from him every ruler together, and they shall be as mighty men, treading down their enemies in the mire of the streets in battle. And they shall fight, because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. Just like back here in Egypt when they were passing through the waters, wasn't it? And then verse 6, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back. You know what? There's a lot of people out there that have gone back into the world because they got disgusted with what they thought was Christianity. Babylon is guilty of the blood of the saints because they have not told God's people the truth. And it hasn't witnessed against their sin, and it hasn't told them how to be delivered from sin. This is the great gospel that is going to go forth over the world and make people so happy. There are so many people of God that are just disgusted and went out into the world because they couldn't see anything but hypocrisy in the church. And if you're praying for your loved ones that are hung up in religion, or just lost or raised in religion and were not ever saved, and they're lost, hang on, folks. They're coming back. Keep on believing. Keep on praying for them, because it ain't too late. And as we're just starting this wonderful revival, sometime in the very near future, I believe, if you pray for them, God is going to fulfill his promises to you. Keep holding on. Keep believing for that household salvation. Praise God. And he goes on and says, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. There's going to be a lot of folks out there crying out to the Lord, and he's going to hear them too. And in these days, God is going to raise up the pressure on this old world. He's going to shake it, folks. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And these shakings is going to bring in a lot of folks, a lot of people. The Lord said he was going to shake his fist over Egypt, and his people would come tumbling out of Egypt. They're going to be trembling. Verse 7 of chapter 10, and they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and rejoice. Their hearts shall be glad in the Lord. It's a great revival. It's going to be a great move of God. And it's going to be a great Emmanuel, God with us. Back over in verse 5, it said, the Lord is with him. He is with us, and his great and mighty power is also going to be with us. His salvation is going to go forth, and the great fruit that he promised is going to come forth very quickly. And it's going to make the nations mad and furious. The wicked among the nations are going to be furious. The Herods are going to be mad and very wrathful. And the Pharisees are going to be furious. The Roman government of our day are going to be furious. And we're going to be able to observe the ordinances of men and still walk with the Lord. Because he's going to give us dominion over this flesh, over the devil and the curse, just like he did Jesus. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And he's going to send forth his people in power with the anointing and the true knowledge of God. They're going to know. Wouldn't you like to know when you're in the will of God? Wouldn't you like to know what is the will of God? I believe that the latter rain anointing is going to help you to see and know very truly what the will of God is in your life. Some people say, well, if it be thy will. Well, sometimes we don't know. And we need to have it confirmed in us. And we need to have strength and faith to know what is the will of God. We've taught on healing, how Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And it was a revelation of the will of God. We need a revelation of the will of God because faith is based on that. And you can go forth in power if you believe what the Word of God says in every instance. And the Lord is going to make the Word of God come to life in every one of us. And it's our very fruit that it's going to be a manifestation of that because it's the fruit of Jesus Christ. The Lord is going to be very happy with what He's creating with His own hands. Now, we looked a whole lot more like clay at one time. But now, as we mature, we're going to look a whole lot more like sons of God. Sons of God walk just like Jesus did. Jesus was always certain that He was in the will of God. He said, I do always those things that I see of my Father. And that tells us Jesus was certain that He was in the will of God. That anointing really helps you to do that. And those of you that have been filled with the Spirit have had that anointing come on you, and you just knew, didn't you? The faith that came out of you was the faith of God to know and to do. Many times you pray, and you believe you have received, and you don't feel anything. But Jesus knew. There were signs and wonders that followed His ministry and His disciples' ministry. Because they just knew they were doing the will of God. They knew that what they spoke was the truth. And they knew that their works were not going to fall to the earth. And Lord, I just pray that You give every one of us that knowing that we're in Your will, Lord. And that everything is okay. And all we have to do is speak the word and it'll happen. And I thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, folks, we're out of time. God bless you. And we'll see you next time, Lord willing.